his name. He knows your name. He's got your address, your phone number. That's a good thing, amen? That's a good thing. I'm thankful that we can have a personal relationship with the Lord. Not just one that is a distant, far off God. The scripture says he's a very present help in the time of trouble. That we have a touchable high priest. He said, you have not a priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities, but was tested on every side, yet without sin. That we could come boldly before the throne of God to receive his grace and his mercy. We have a high priest that we can come boldly before his throne. You know, in the Old Testament kings, when they would want to go before the king, Esther said, unless he holds out his scepter to me, then I cannot just go in and approach the king. And Mordecai told her, said, Esther, you're going to have to make petition before the king for your people. She said, I can't just go into the king at any time, any moment that I want to. Unless he holds out his scepter, unless he calls for me, I can't go in and approach the king. And he says to her, don't think that your house or your family will be saved, but who knows that you weren't brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Another translation said, perhaps this is the moment for which you've been created. I think that's a powerful statement. If you really think, if you really said today, this is your moment, this is the moment that you have been created for. And Esther said, you know, I'll go. He said, you all pray, I'll go to see the king. And if I perish, then I perish. But I'm going to see the king. Hallelujah. And what she did not know was the king wanted to see her as much as she wanted to see the king. And I think we fail to realize sometimes he wants fellowship with you probably even more than you want a fellowship with him. He wants us to come before him. He wants us to commune with him. He wants us to have conversation, praise and worship, prayer before the Lord. Fellowship. You know, you find out that even more than gifts in our life, that there's things greater than just receiving gifts, right? Yes. Sometimes the best gift you can receive is the quality of one's time, where you just set aside some time and spend with somebody that you love. Yes. You know, more than gifts, to just send a gift or to send a card or to buy a birthday present, sometimes the best gift you can get is that time spent together where you can just commune and be together in fellowship time and just share together, right? Those moments where we can have that communion with one another. And so I believe the Lord likes that communion time with us. And more than just him bestowing gifts upon us, that quality time, that time spent together, that time where we can talk and commune. But sometimes even greater, maybe even more than that time, is the time where we can sit and just listen and let him talk. Because I catch myself doing a whole lot of talking to him and not always doing as much listening. And so sometimes I'll just say, Lord, speak to me. Lord, give me direction. Lord, let me hear your voice. Let me know your will. Let me know your purpose. Let me just hear in my heart, Lord, what you're doing, what you're saying, where you're leading, what your guidance is. And so allowing time for ourselves, for the Lord to just speak back to us, right? And sometimes it's a matter of going into our prayer closet. Sometimes it's a matter of just clearing the clutter. Sometimes it's a matter of just quieting the room. Sometimes it's you know, just having some, Elijah heard God's voice just as powerful in the still small voice as he did in the thunder, the fire, the earthquakes. So when Elijah was in the when he was in the cave, God came by and he said God wasn't in the earthquake. He wasn't in the shaking, but he was in the still small voice. And what he said to him is, man of God, what are you doing here? And I believe that God is speaking even in this day, man of God, where are you and what are you doing here? Because sometimes you think you're the only one. And it only took one voice of Jezebel to put fear in Elijah's heart. That old wicked Jezebel. The woman made me do it. Hadn't that been since the beginning of time? Come on. The woman gave it to me, and I did eat. And so she gets all the blame, right? But let me just say this. She did not receive the commandment. Adam did. If you go back and read it, she did not receive the commandment. Adam received the commandment. He knew better. How easy is it, though, to listen to other voices? Right? How easy is it to listen to other voices, other opinions, other people's thoughts? And sometimes, you know, sometimes you gotta shut the door to some things. Sometimes you gotta turn off. There's a scripture that talks about the sound. The noise was as the sound of many waters. Do you know water can be deafening? It can be very loud. Have you ever been beside of Niagara Falls? If you haven't, you need to. Let me just say that. Incredible, absolutely incredible view. We were there the one time, and the mist comes up out of the, I don't know if Miss Wilder was there with us at the time we were there. I think Terry was. The time that we were there, and the mist came up out of there, and the rainbows were everywhere over top of the falls. Just fabulous view. But it is deafening. It is very loud to stand there by that water. And as it goes over the cliffs and goes over whatever you call it there, and you can actually go down in under the, you know, the falls and things like that. But the sound of waters is very loud. It was very loud. And there's a scripture that says that, you know, that sometimes the enemy's voice can be as the sound of many waters. It can be very overwhelming and very deafening. But I believe we can hear God in the still small voice, and I believe it's important, the voices that we listen to and the voices we allow to speak into our life. Amen? And you know, over the years, I think God has had to season my lips, season my words, season my speech and the way that I speak and things like that. And I say that in a lot of different ways. And I'm learning more to think before I speak. Anybody trying to figure that one out? That's we take time to think before we speak because I realize how powerful our words are. And I've said this many times, how is it that we can hear 100 positive things in our life, but one person says a negative thing, is that's where your mind will dwell if you're not careful. And you'll start to reassess and rethink and put value in their words. You got to be careful whose words you put value in, yeah. Right? And so I have been praying, Lord, season my words and let the, you know, the scripture says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, what? Be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God and my Redeemer. Let my thoughts and my meditation be upon you and let them be acceptable in your sight. Let the words of my mouth be acceptable unto you. Because when you have to eat your own words, you should be careful what they are. And so I told you a couple weeks ago, I had a little boy who made a comment about another student in our class and said that they were bad. And I said, oh, no, 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 no. We don't have any bad students in this classroom. There are no bad students in this classroom. I said, there are times when we make some bad choices. And sometimes bad choices make bad things happen. And all through life, I told the kids the other day, I said, you know what, guys? All through life, you're going to make choices. And the choices you make will determine where you go. If you want good things to happen in your life, good choices will help you get there. But if you make bad choices, sometimes bad things can happen because of choices that we make. And so it's not about being a bad person. Sometimes we just make wrong choices, right? All of us are there. All of us are guilty of that. And so we're learning that. And in a little five-year-old mind, they don't have that all figured out yet. And in my mind, I'm a little more than 5 years old. I don't have that all figured out either. But the power that we have to speak into the lives of children, employees, family, and to bring edification, that, you know, the gifts of the Spirit are even to bring, they're for good, they're for reproof and for edification and for the building up of the body of Christ, right? Our purpose is to build up the body of Christ. with our words. And by what we declare and what we speak, rather even be doctrinally, I was thinking today, man, we get so bent out of shape over doctrines and things. And to the point we think, well, I don't know if I want to fellowship with them because they don't believe the way I do. And I dare say there's probably not more than maybe two or three in the room that could go through the scriptures, the whole Bible, and agree on everything in there, right? Because you're going to come at it from a different view. You're going to come at it from a different direction. And what we see sometimes, we see it from a different perspective. And that's okay. That's a good thing, right? I was laughing. We were talking with Mom last night because we were talking in Bible school or Bible study the other Wednesday night. And I was talking about icons in the scriptures. And you know that the book of Revelation really is full of a lot of icons that were established in the Old Testament. So that when we get to the book of Revelations, we see things like the candlestick and the brazen laver and things like that. Well, we got to go back to the tabernacle of Moses to find out where those icons even came from, right? And so that unlocks some things to us, and we have some understanding of what that is. And so I was talking a little bit about the Ark of the Covenant the other Wednesday night in Bible study, and we were talking about the mercy seat. We call it the mercy seat or the Ark of the Covenant. But Georgia was collaring, and she was listening, and she spoke up, and she said, yeah, Noah was on the ark, and then and it had rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and then there was a bird that flew out of there, and that was the wrong bird, but the other bird flew out of there, and then he got the stick in his mouth, and she brought it back. And her perspective was different than what I was sharing, right? You get it that I'm talking about the Ark of the Covenant. I'm talking about the mercy seat, the box that's in the tabernacle of Moses. But when she heard Ark, she went to Noah, which established my point because the Ark of Noah is an icon that we can see. And we know, you know, the rainbow and the covenant, the clouds, that means God's not going to destroy the earth by flood and all of those kind of things. But she came at it from a different perspective. Not everybody approaches the gospel from the same direction that you come. You approach it from your experience, your understanding, and your level of knowledge of where you are at this time. So she had a knowledge of Ark, but not a total understanding, right, of the whole Ark of the Covenant and all of that means. And it's easier to get the picture of Noah's Ark as a four-year-old than it is to get the picture of the Ark of the Covenant at a 40-year-old. Yeah, because we're still figuring that one out, right? And so, but I love perspective. I love how we approach from different directions and how we see things. Can anybody say that since you've come to know Jesus or and been serving the Lord, your thoughts and ideas have changed somewhat from where you began to where you are now? I think we must always be students. Even if we become teachers, it's important to always be a student and always value learning because there's always something else to learn, right?
So we just have to take it with a grain of salt sometimes, just take it lightly, and see what the Word says about it. If it doesn't measure up to the Word, you know it's not from God. But when it lines up with the Word, you can trust it and stand on it.
Absolutely.
But Pastor Lisa, your dad always said, to read the Word.
Read the Word.
Learn to know the Word for yourself. Know
the Word for yourself. Right. He would say, know the Word for yourself.
Yes.
Be instant in season and out of season.
Yes. Uh-huh.
He would say, do you have the Word today?
Yeah.
And that was the level of your preparation. Especially a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, he might come in and you might be sitting there. He'd say, Sister Lisa, you got the Word for tonight? No. But you better have something. But I'm thankful, just what Wilda said, that, you know, that we get the word, the word becomes a part of who we are. We hear the word, we hear the scriptures. But I love the quickening of the spirit that makes that scripture come alive to you, right? The revelation, the revealing of that scripture that makes it real and makes it important in your life. And in those seasons when you need the word, it's there. Because the spirit of the Lord will make it real to you. It'll reveal what the word says or encourage you in the word. You know, there was a time when David faced a situation, the scripture said, and he strengthened himself in the Lord. Before he made any other choices, he prayed and he strengthened himself in the Lord. And sometimes before we face circumstances or problems, the first thing we can do is go to the word and see what the word says. Hallelujah. Unfortunately, sometimes we make that the last resort. And then, you know, we've already went through that whole fear gamut. We've already went through every other option. When we go to the word and see, what does the word say? Perfect love casts out all fear. If that being the case, then maybe perfect fear cast out love. So perfect love cast out fear. But as I was thinking about scripture today, and I'm not going to be long, I don't think. Now, I hear y'all laugh. Yeah, I'm going to give it a shot. I was thinking about memorials. Like, what do you think about when you see the flag of the United States? What do you think? You pledge allegiance. You think of the allegiance, pledge allegiance to the flag. Yes, ma'am, that's what Ron thinks. What else do you think? Freedom, okay. What? Okay. None of y'all, the rest of you have a thought on the flag? Military, okay. Pride, okay. The sacrifice that's been given, okay. All of those are, I mean, no, the flag is a memorial. It is an icon that causes us to remember some things. We reserve this day as a memorial or a day of remembrance, as we talked about, for those who gave the ultimate sacrifice. You know, as Christians and knowing Jesus, we have a remembrance, a memorial of him. Let's look at the cross. What do you think about when you look at the cross? Sacrifice, death, love, resurrection, life, restoration. They're memorials. I was thinking as I was just praying a little bit this morning and looking at it, I thought, you know, we could take that cross down off of there and put it in the closet, and it would not change really anything except the view of that stage, right? Because the power is not in that cross. It's not in the power of the cross that you have hanging around your neck. That lucky rabbit's foot, you may think it's lucky to you, but it was not lucky to the rabbit, right? And we sometimes think that the memorials have some sort of special power, like that lucky rabbit's foot, you know, has some kind of special power, or maybe that cross around your neck is going to keep the vampires away, or, you know, we sometimes think it has special power, but how do we know it's not the power of that memorial? The power is not in that, it's in the remembrance of what it symbolizes, what it stands for, what it represents. We know the power of the cross. We know the power of the blood. We know the power of one nation under God. We know what it means to have military to serve and all. So we know what's behind that, right? And so we can look at we're looking back to the cross. Right? Because we live on this side of the cross. Those under the old covenant lived on this side of the cross. We live on that side of the cross. We have been the ones who have experienced eternal life. We've seen the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. Not just his death, not just his burial, but Paul said that I might know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. I'm telling you, there's something inside of me when I says that, that says, Lord, I want to know your power. I don't want to just know your name. I don't want to know a symbol. I don't want to know an icon. I want to know the power of the cross. I want to know the power that was prayed for. that was paid for. I want to know the power of healing. I want to know this power of salvation. I want to see the supernatural change that when people say, Father, forgive me of my sins, that there's a transformation in heart and mind and in desire. Not that because of repentance and not just what we turn from, but what we turn to. I'm turning from death to life. I'm turning from addictions to a life source. I'm turning from what gave me heartache and despair to something that can give me life and love and hope and liberty. How many know the greatest liberty we celebrate today is he said, stand fast, therefore, in the liberty where Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in a yoke of bondage. And that bondage can be religious bondage, it can be going back under the law or Judaism, or it can be anything that keeps you captive and holds you back from everything that God has purposed in your life. I mean, no, fear is bondage. Fear can be a bondage. I told you the story before that when the kids would come to the house, it was a time where one of the girls, I believe it was Georgia, went through a thing where she was afraid of monsters. And she said, there's monsters in there. And I started to say, Nana's not afraid of monsters. Nana will take care of monsters. And I thought, no, I'm not going to tell her that because that means that there are monsters. I said, oh, no, baby. There are no monsters in Nana's house. We don't do monsters. There are no monsters. You're afraid of something that doesn't exist. See, we can sometimes our words frame minds and frame concepts. When I'd start to say, well, we'll just take care. You don't have, I'm here, I'll take care. No, we don't do monsters. We just don't do monsters. There are no monsters under your bed. There are no monsters in your closet. The only monsters are in your mind. And fear can be a monster. And so one of the things that I was looking about and sharing this morning, and I was looking at as a memorial, how many of you know Joshua and Caleb got ready to go in and to spy out the land? He said, choose men out of every tribe, and I'm going to send you in to spy out the land, and you're going to go in and spy the land that God promised to your fathers, Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. It's a good land. It flows with milk and honey. I want you to check out the fortified walls. I want you to check out the fruit of the land. I want you to check out the inhabitants of the land. And he said, I want you to come back and give a report, right? Who brought back the good report? Joshua and Caleb brought back a good report. The 10 others brought back an evil report. The scripture says an evil report. 10 lied, 10 died, 2 came back and said, well, I believe that we're well able to take the land. But one of the things that they did before they go in to spy out the land, the scripture says that they went by Hebron. And Hebron was the land that was given to Abraham. But not only was it the land that was given to Abraham, but in Hebron and in the area where they had to pass by, there was a cave called the Cave of Machpelah. Anybody ever heard of the Cave of Machpelah? Anybody know what the Cave of Machpelah represents? Who's there? Jacob? Who's there? The patriarchs are there. Not just the patriarchs, but the matriarchs are there. In the Cave of Machpelah are buried Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the Cave of Machpelah are buried Sarah, Leah, and Rachel. They're buried in the Cave of Machpelah. How many know God gave a promise to Abraham and said, your seed is going to be as the sands of the sea and the stars of the heaven. And he gave the promise before there was ever any seed and there was ever any inhabitants. How many know anybody can believe after the fact? But how many can stand up and say, I'm going to believe God regardless of what my circumstances show, regardless of where I stand right now, I'm going to stand up and declare that what God said is true about me. I will see the inhabitants. I will see the promise of God, and my people will walk into a promised land. And so before they ever go in, they have to pass the Cave of Machpelah. And I have to think that Joshua and Caleb must have walked by that cave. And maybe, Jim, I don't know, maybe they saluted and said, Sir Abraham, Sir Isaac, and Sir Jacob, this is my day. This is the land that's been promised. And we will walk in what has been promised. There's a reminder. There's a memorial that says, God's a faithful God. Abraham by faith believed before faith was ever preached. I mean, we hear faith preached a lot before anybody knew what faith was. The scripture says by faith Abraham stood, by faith Sarah laughed, by faith the patriarchs believed, by faith we stand where we are right now. And when they walked past that cave, they must have said, we're going to get her done. The problem is they get in and they spy out the land and they look around. And man, it is a land. It's a good land. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Moses said, bring us back some fruit of the land. The scripture says they broke off one branch of fruit of grapes and they carried it on a pole on their shoulders between the two of them. Now, we got grapes at the store last night because Elliot needed some grapes. And there was a whole lot of pods in that grape, but Dave, Dan, I, nor Morgan had to carry them out of the store on a pole. We just carried them out in a little plastic bag, right? The scripture says they carried them out on a pole between the two of them on their shoulder. This is down payment. This is seed of what is in that land and what's been promised. Look what I got on my shoulder. It is a good land. It is a land that flows with milk and honey, and it's our land. But the other 10 gave an evil report. And they said, well, you know what? Yeah, Caleb, it's good land, all right. I mean, we saw the fruit of it, and we saw that it flows with milk, you know, but you know what else I saw there? You know what I saw, Caleb? I saw giants. You saw grapes. I saw giants. And man, they were big giants. And man, you know what? Those giants, they saw us like grasshoppers. And we were in our own eyes as grasshoppers. And so we were in their eyes. And so they begin to confess an evil report. And they begin to say, man, it is a good land. And it flows with milk and honey. But there's giants in the land. And I'm more afraid of giants than I have faith in the promise. See, what happens is we get more faith in fear, or more fear-minded than we are faith-minded. How many know fear will destroy your faith? It'll wreck your faith if you're not careful. And so when I said before, you got to be careful who you let speak into your life. Joshua and Caleb said, no, wait. They quieted the people. Said, wait a minute. No. Let's go up at once and take the land. I think I got it in me. And what happened is they spread an evil report amongst the people. And the people believed the evil report. And fear fell over the whole host of Israel until they wept and they cried and they said, let's just go back to Egypt. Anybody in here ready to go back to Egypt? They done spent 400 years longer in Egypt than they should have ever been until they forgot who they were. They had forgot that they were pilgrims in that land. They didn't belong in Egypt. They forgot who they were. They forgot the promise. They forgot what God had spoke to them. And fear spoke louder than faith. I mean, sometimes in your life, there are times if you're not careful that fear speaks louder than your faith. And you got to speak to their spiritual man. You got to speak to the faith and say, I'm not confessing that over me. I'm not living in fear. And so fear falls over the people. And the scripture says, because of that, a whole generation died in the wilderness and did not go in and possess the land. They were only, I read something last night, said they were only a year to 2 years out of Egypt and could have went in at once and possessed the land, but because of fear, it cost them 40 years in the wilderness. I mean, no, it took Joshua and Caleb 40 years to get the fear out of the generation in the wilderness that had been put in them. But it took Joshua and Caleb a generation to raise fearless people that said, okay, we're ready, let's go in and possess the land. They were well able to, and the scripture tells us that at 85, Caleb is still strong and said, I'm still able. I'm still able to take the land. I still believe the promise. I still believe. And he goes back and says, I want my mountain. I want what's promised to me. I want what the promise was to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob and to Sarah and to Rachel and to Leah. See, what I love about this, it wasn't just Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in that cave. I mean, the patriarchs are important. but so are the matriarchs. Anybody got any patriarchs behind you that you say, I'm probably here today because somebody dared to pray for me? That I got some memorials behind me. When I was thinking today about memorials and just looking over the scriptures and things, I went back to some memorials that I remember just in my growing up. When my dad had the top of his lung taken off, cut from one side clear around to the back, and yet God put the top of his lung back on. It's a memorial. That's a memorial. When he lived as an alcoholic, and he said one night in his bed, God, if you'll save me, I'll serve you. God delivered him like that from alcoholism. Those are some memorials in my history. And see, I want to keep those the memorials and those memories ever before me, because if we don't remember the past and if we don't remember history, we are doomed to repeat its mistakes. Come on, somebody. If we don't remember what's behind us, we are doomed to repeat the mistakes of it. Or if we don't remember what's behind us, we will forget all that's been paid ahead of us. There's some matriarchs and patriarchs that went ahead of us that spent some time on their knees, who had some calluses on their knees because that's how they did their fighting. And when they prayed over their kids, and when they prayed over their children and their grandchildren, and saw God bring deliverance. Hallelujah. And saw God bring deliverance. And so they ultimately, you know the story, because of fear, it held them back. It detained or delayed the promise of what God wanted to bring about. But there's a story also of Joshua. And when Joshua, the scripture starts out in the book of Joshua, Moses, my servant, is dead. God speaks to Joshua and says, Moses, my servant, is dead. But I'm going to prepare you today to take the people across the Jordan. And I'm going to give you validation in their eyes. In the Message Bible, go ahead and bring it up, Carlin, in the Message Bible. Let me see. Joshua 1, 10 and 11. Go ahead and bring me that one up, if you have it. I just love how he says it there. Then Joshua gave orders to the people's elders. Go through the camp and give this order to the people. Pack your bags. In 3 days, you will cross the Jordan River to enter and take the land God, your God, is giving you to possess. He speaks to Joshua, a new mediator, a new leader. He's going to get ready to take them in to cross over the Jordan River. And I believe it's, there's a lot of symbolism there. Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. He did not enter into the promised land by works even of the law. Moses did not enter in that way. And God raises up a Joshua. And we look at him, Jesus, as our heavenly Joshua. And Moses took the people out of Egypt and brought them across the Red Sea with a rod. And he smote the rock with a rod. And he used the rod. That was his rod of authority. But now we know Joshua is getting ready to take them in a different way. He doesn't use a rod when he gets ready to cross the Jordan. He uses a mercy seat. That's beautiful to me. What Moses did was effective, but it was limited. And God brought him to this place. And he begins to say to Joshua, I'm going to take you in. But he said, I want you to cross over. He said, go ahead, tell the people, pack their bags. Get yourself ready. We're crossing over. We're going to go across Jordan. And he gets them ready to cross over. He said, he tells them to find a priesthood that can hold the Ark of Mercy before the people until everyone crosses over. I believe that God wants to raise up a priesthood of people that will hold the mercy seat before people, that everyone crosses over. It is your access. The blood-sprinkled mercy seat is your access to the presence of God. He became our heavenly propitiation. He became our mercy seat. He became our covenant, as it were. And I believe the purpose of that is that all men, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. I believe everybody has opportunity. I believe everybody has that drawing. And then he tells them, let's see, Let's go to Joshua 4. We'll skip Joshua 3. 1 through 7 there, I think. And it says, when the whole nation was finally across, God spoke to Joshua. He said, select 12 men from the people, a man from each tribe, and tell them, from right here, the middle of the Jordan, where the feet of the priest are standing firm, take 12 stones. Carry them across with you and set them down in the place where you camp tonight. Joshua called out the 12 men whom he selected from the people of Israel, one man from each tribe. Joshua directed them, cross to the middle of the Jordan, take your place in front of the chest of God, your God. Each of you heft a stone on your shoulder. Now, not just a pebble. Get a stone on your shoulder. A stone for each of the tribes of the people of Israel, so you'll have something later to mark the occasion or to make a memorial. When your tribes, mark the occasion, when your children ask you, what are these stones to you? You'll say, the flow of the Jordan was stopped in front of the chest of the covenant of God as it crossed the Jordan, stopped in its tracks. These stones are a permanent memorial for the people of Israel. The people of Israel did exactly as Joshua commanded. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, a stone for each of the 12 tribes, just as God had instructed Joshua, carried them across with them to the camp, and set them down there. Joshua set up the 12 stones taken from the middle of the Jordan that had marked the place where the priest who carried the chest of the covenant had stood. They are still there today. The priest carrying the chest continued standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything God had instructed Joshua to tell the people to do was done. And the people crossed, no one dawdled. I love that. He says to them, we're going to cross over to the other side. When you step into this Jordan with a mercy seat, the waters are going to roll back. The scripture says all the way to the city of Adam. The waters are going to roll back. And you're going to walk over the Jordan River on dry ground. And the Jordan was overflowing its banks at the time, probably a little bit like the Potomac is this weekend with all the rain that we've had. And he said, but I want you to step in, and when you step in with the mercy seat, I'm going to roll the waters back. And you're going to cross over on dry ground. But he said, I don't want you to just cross over, and I don't want just a few to cross over. I want the ark to be held before the people. I believe it is a day we need to hold the ark of the covenant of the mercy seat of God before people, that we know that we have mercy and grace in the time of need. And I'm standing here on dry ground. I'm going to position myself with the ark in hand and say, here is the picture of what you need to look at. Go ahead and cross over. Every one of you pass by and cross over, because God's going to bring you to the other side of what he's about to do. But don't just cross over. He said, I want some men. I want some people to stand up, and I want you to pick up a rock out of the middle of the Jordan, a dry rock, and I want you to cross over. Come on, Ron's going to preach with me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We got it, Ron. And he said, I want you to carry the rock over with you. And it said, get a boulder and put it on your shoulder. And when you get to the other side, pile them up. Make a memorial. Make a rock pile of it. And when the generations yet to come say, what meaneth these rocks? You're going to say, I was there the day when God brought us across the Jordan River with a mercy seat. God brought us over into a land that he promised. God caused us to pass over with our heavenly Joshua. This is a memorial of the miracles of God in our life. I believe sometimes we fail to tell the stories of the memorials. I believe the generations not and yet to come. And I'm not just talking. He didn't say, Joshua, I want your kids to know. He said, I want the generations yet to come. It's not even just about my generations. But how many know the generations behind us will one day run our country? They will one day run our hospitals. They will one day have the keys to our nursing homes. I want the generation coming behind me to be more powerful than the generation that went ahead of me. Can somebody in here say amen? But we've got to store up some memorials. We got to have our victories. We've got to declare the goodness, the victory of God, the miracles of God in our life and say, this is the moment when God changed the course of history for me. This is the moment when God provided a job when I didn't have one. This is the moment when God paid the bills when I didn't know where it was coming from. This is the moment I got a diagnosis, but God's diagnosis was bigger than mine. This is the moment where God took us into the job. This is the moment where he called me into the mission field. This is the moment where he called me into ministry. This is the moment where he anointed me for worship. This is the moment. Because the generations yet to come need to know there's some victory ahead of them and some victory behind them. We must look at memorials, not just our military memorials today, and we honor them. But how many know we must also honor those who are the matriarchs and the patriarchs that have gone ahead of us? I thank God for my grandmother Ethel. I thank God for my grandmother Barker. And I don't know who all back behind there, but they were people whose lives were transformed and changed. And they held prayers ever before. They may have never had their name in lights. They may have never done some great event. They may never have changed. You know, they may never have invented, you know, some sort of, they didn't figure out how to fly the airplanes. They didn't, all of that, they didn't do anything great sometimes. I saw somebody say today, you know, why is it that every time we prophesy over people that, well, you're going to be a preacher and you're going to be a songwriter and you're going, how about just saying you're going to be a godly mom? God has called you to be a godly mom because it's just as honorable. God's called you to be a priest in your house. If you don't do anything but train your house in the way they should go, Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Make a declaration. If you don't do anything else, Noah didn't save anybody but his family. He preached the gospel to the others, but he saved his family. And when the door closed, his family was in the ark. Don't ever underestimate the power you have in the circle you're in. Your circle may be three people in an office. It may be a whole house full of kids. It may be an auditorium full of people. It might be a classroom of children. It may just be in your own household, but be faithful to what God has called you to and hold the memorials before him. I've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I'm going to tell you, I was there when it happened, and I guess I ought to know. Hallelujah. I was there one night, Brother Sam, when you went out in the spirit when I was a little girl down at, I don't even know where the building was, but I remember Sam getting slayed in the spirit and going back against the pew. I remember those memorials. I remember the move of the Holy Spirit. Yep. Hallelujah, where we'd stay there for hours and hours crying out at the altar and believe in God. Those days are not behind us. They're just as important, just available to us right here, right now. Yep. Hallelujah. I remember my grandmother praying over our vacuum cleaner. That's the true story, isn't it? That's a true story. My grandmother Ethel had nothing really growing up. I mean, even when she was, you know, just a widowed woman, she really had very little of anything. And so you didn't go to Walmart and get another one. And I remember her staying with us. I believe my mom was having my sister Amy, and our vacuum cleaner wouldn't work, and she would come and do laundry, and she would vacuum our house and help clean and help mom get it ready to come home with child number 7 to all rest of the 6 of us. And she would come out. That's an anointing. Let me tell you. That's an anointing for a grandma that will just come in and just help you clean the house and take care of the kids. And the vacuum cleaner didn't work. And she laid hands on the vacuum cleaner, and the vacuum cleaner worked. Hallelujah. Now, you might think that's silly, but I think God cares about the things we care about. Those are some memorials that I have. Those are some moments. I can remember as a little child having a fever and feeling like I was in a tunnel, feeling like I was being sucked into the tunnel. And I can remember my parents laying hands on me and the fever breaking because we didn't have insurance to go to doctors. I remember getting healed of fevers and things like that as a child. I remember those things. And I know God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Never underestimate the power that you have to cause a generation yet to come to believe in the supernatural, to believe in the divine, to believe in what's been promised to you. How many of you in here today believe you have an inheritance? Me and John. Thank you. There we go. I thought I was all by myself there, John. That we have an inheritance through the word. That's what the scripture said to us. That we are heirs and joint heirs with him in the kingdom. In this house are full of many treasures. There are many giftings and anointings. And they're released as we are willing to yield ourselves to God and allow him to use us in whatever level, in whatever area or arena he wants to use us in. And if we think our giftings are only for this house, we are so shortchanging ourselves. We are so shortchanging ourselves. This is only just a place where we come together in unity and feel the anointing and the binding and the power of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But how many know it activates us to go out and release the kingdom in the earth? John come preaching, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's near you. It's within your grasp. It's in your reach. And the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. You are dispensers of the kingdom. If you believe it, you're dispensers of the kingdom. Hallelujah. And so we set up memorials. Jesus said on the night before that he was crucified, the night before he was arrested, as often as you come together, do this in remembrance of me. How many know when we come together in the body of Christ and we observe the communion, physically observe it? Like when we come together in the body, we always are holding before us the Lord's body, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his body which was broken, his blood which is shed. That is ever before us any time we come together, the preaching of the cross. But when we set up the table and we make a memorial of that and we put bread and the wine on the table and we come and partake of that, it's not that bread and wine that per se gives us any special power or anointing. It's the acknowledgement of the price that's been paid, his blood that was shed, and not just his death, but his resurrection, because that same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you and it quickens and makes alive your mortal body. The power of resurrection in you. Resurrection life. It's a memorial. What is it? It's a reminder. It causes us to remember what's already been paid. I mean, Jesus paid the ultimate price. Our military have paid the ultimate price. They've given their lives. They've given their families. They've given their hopes and dreams sometimes so that we could be where we are today. The matriarchs, the great hall of faith is full of people who stood up and said, by faith, by faith, they shut the mouths of lions. They subdued kingdoms. They wrought righteousness. By faith, they did these things, having not obtained the complete promise. But they, the scripture said that they without us cannot be made complete. They set up some memorials for us that we could attain to an even higher calling, a higher resurrection, the power and the fellowship of the cross. Those are the things that are memorials, our testimonies. Anybody in here have a testimony of God's goodness in your life? Have moments where you can say, this was a God thing. This absolutely, beyond a shadow of a doubt, God moved, and this is the memorial. This is a God thing, and God delivered. I remember my mom telling the story. She was very sick, and she, I don't know if it's when you had your bleeding ulcer. Was that when you had your bleeding ulcer, when you was had this surgery, had a real serious infection, and she said she remembered the death angel coming into her room. But just as she saw the death angel, she saw Jesus, and he put a stop to that. And from that time, there was a turnaround in her life, and the healing started to come back into her body. Those are memorials. Those are reminders. And he said to her, don't give up your seat. She's not even 85 yet. Caleb was 85. He said, I still got some fight in me. I'm still well able to take the land. We sometimes limit ourselves by our age, our abilities, our credentials, our bank account, our last name. But we're not limited by anything. We are resourced from heavenly resources. Hallelujah. And I believe they must be reminders. I don't want to repeat the sins of the past. I don't want to go back where my genes came from. They weren't holy jeans. And to some extent, they were Levi jeans. Under the old Levitical order. But I'm thankful today I have Melchizedek jeans. The power of an endless life. Hallelujah. And there's some things in my past that are past. I don't want to go back to those things. We've been delivered from them. I don't want my generations to go back to them. We've been delivered from them, Sister Wilda. There is life beyond those things. Thank God for deliverance. Thank God for hope in life. Stand with me this morning. Beth, come and sing to us. Hallelujah. Every tribe was to pick up a stone. Every priest of their house in here today has the ability to pick up a stone, take it with them. Those are your memorials, your reminders. Carry them through to the other side and said, that was my moment. When the generations ask what meaneth these stones, you got some history there. Hallelujah.